in our sermon this morning. We need to look upon this wonderful passage that involves the forgiveness of sins. Jesus told the young man, "Your sins are forgiven you." This started a great argument, conflict with the scribes, the Pharisees who were observing Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God only? And then Jesus proceeded to prove to them that he had the authority to forgive sins on earth by actually then telling the man to stand up and walk. This is one of the great stories of the Lord Jesus while he was on the earth, one of the great miracles of our Lord in healing this paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus by his friends. If any of you have gone to Sunday school, you probably have seen flannel graph lessons, if you can remember what those were. Flannel graph lessons of his friends letting him down through the roof with ropes on a cot, putting him down through the roof so that Jesus could heal him because the crowd was so great. A lot of times today, people are very concerned about the ministry of the church. Everybody agrees that the church ought to do good works like feeding the hungry and taking care of people. But they're not too concerned about whether or not we preach the gospel. And I think sometimes we get our priorities backwards in this age. We like to please the world, and so we do the things that the world expects us to do and kind of let go the things that we know we should do, but that the world doesn't really like telling people they're sinners and need to be saved by the grace of God. In Jesus' case, Jesus gets the priority exactly, of course, as it should be. Because he is the Son of God, he is the one who sets the priorities. And Jesus shows us in this passage that the forgiveness of sins is more important than our physical lives. It's more important. I was talking during the break with Brother Bill about the City of God by Augustine. And we're both plowing through it. He's ahead of me. But I'm reading through a new translation. But just recently read a part where he says something like, "Would you rather be, or are you more afraid of being evil than of being dead?" And Christians are more afraid of being evil than they are of being dead. And it's an interesting way to put it. Our spiritual condition before God is of primary importance. You know, I was talking to a doctor who does charitable work sometimes, and sometimes he's called upon to go to the prisons and deal with patients there in the prison. And he says he feels kind of strange because he knows that some of the people that he's trying to heal of their various diseases and sicknesses or injuries, sometimes the people that he's trying to heal, he thinks, well, you know, they'll get well, and then they'll go out, and then they'll commit crimes. And actually, he's wondering if he's doing a favor to these people or not. You know, they might be better off if they didn't get healed and they didn't go out and commit more crimes. And certainly other people would be better off in that situation. Jesus is concerned not so much with the body as with the soul. And all of us as sinners need a new spirit within us. We need to have the new birth. We need to have our sins forgiven and then be sanctified by the grace of God. So Jesus says forgiveness of sins is the first step. It's the most necessary thing. And this is what Jesus had been preaching about when this story takes place. Now, this story is recorded in two places, in Luke chapter 5, also in Mark chapter 2. And I'd like for us to turn, we'll come back here to Luke 5 in a moment, but I'd like for us, first of all, to notice in here, in Luke 5, verse 17, it says he was teaching, one of those days as he was teaching. And I'd like for us to think what he was teaching. Well, in the Gospel of Mark, it's more clear exactly what he was teaching at that particular point. So please turn to Mark chapter 2. And we see The same story begins at verse 1 in Mark chapter 2, when he returned to Capernaum after some days. Then we have the story where he was healing this paralytic man. So he had been out around the city of Capernaum, which is the city where Peter lived and John and James also, and where Jesus had now set his headquarters, you might say. And he had been in the surrounding country preaching. Now, if you want to see what he was preaching, we look back in Mark chapter 1, and we see several places this expression. For example, in verse 39, Mark 1:39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And what was it he was preaching? Well, go back to verse 14 of chapter 1. There we have the content of his preaching. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. This was what the people had to do. Repent and believe the gospel. So we can call that repentance and faith. Faith is to believe, and of course repentance is repent, to turn from sin, turn to the mercy of God. This is what Jesus had been preaching. And he comes to the house here, his own house where he's staying, in Capernaum, and he's continuing this preaching message. Now, if we go back to Luke again, Luke chapter 5, we'll continue on in this narrative. In Luke chapter 5, it says, after he was teaching and preaching in the various villages, he came back to his own house and was teaching there in Capernaum. And it says that there were many listening to him, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or the scribes. They have come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. He returns to Jerusalem, he turns to Capernaum, and the people come from Jerusalem and from these other places to hear him, and especially his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, who are very cautious and concerned about what this man has been saying all over Galilee. When you think about Jesus preaching, it's interesting to notice that throughout the Gospels, when he preaches, he often quotes the Old Testament. And of course, in these days, the Old Testament was their Bible. They didn't have the New Testament yet. And so the passages that Jesus quoted often contain the theme of God forgiving the sins of his people. And this is part of the covenants that God had made with Israel. God told the nation of Israel that if you obey me, I will bless you, and your crops will succeed, and your soldiers will win victories, and you'll be content in your land. But if you turn away from me, then I will judge you, and your crops will fail, and your enemies will come, and the miseries will come upon you. And then throughout the Old Testament, when it mentions these promises and this covenant that God made with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and especially with Moses, it mentions that after you have been taken captive and have been judged by God and punished for your sins and chastised and reduced as a nation, then the Lord will give you a spirit of repentance. And the Spirit of God will draw you back to the God of your fathers in confession of sin, repentance, and that God would then bless them and bring them back to the land that he had promised to them. There are many places in the covenants of the Old Testament that say this. I'd like for us just to think of one that you've probably all memorized from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I think you've heard this verse many times, and I've seen it on posters. If my people, how does it go? You can say it with me. Of course, there's different Bible translations, so we might get it all different. But if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and confess their sins, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Remember that passage there. That's from 2 Chronicles. And it's wonderful that God promises, right in the midst of that, the first thing before healing their land, I will forgive their sins. That when they turn to Him in repentance, God promises, first of all, first thing, I will forgive your sins. And then I will heal your land. You know what the Bible says when we repent and believe in the gospel? The first thing God does, He forgives our sins. What doctrine is that? Justification. Then God heals our land, you might say. He heals our sins. And what do we call that? That's sanctification. That He makes us good again. And the crops begin to grow like they're supposed to in our spiritual lives. So this is the promise of God, the promise to forgive those who repent. In the New Covenant, God promised that He would send His Spirit, and that as a part of that, He would forgive their sins. Let's turn just for a moment to that wonderful passage in Jeremiah chapter 31, when God promises in the New Covenant that He would do that very thing. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, that's what He says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then it will skip on down to verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Why will they have this wonderful relationship with God and each other? It's because God will forgive them. He will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And Jesus went around preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. This is what the people were called upon to do. And it's true for the individuals. It was also true for the nation of Israel. And many times Jesus quotes that covenant God made with Moses. And if the whole nation would repent, they would be blessed. As it turned out, the whole nation didn't repent, but they were chastened by God and judged by Him later. But individuals could still repent and come to Him and be a part of the Israel of God as we are today. And this is the promise of forgiveness that Jesus preached. So here He is preaching the importance of forgiveness of sins. And everybody's looking at Him. And it's interesting that they bring to Him the friends of this young man bring him to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus had the power to heal during this time. And He was exerting it during this time in various places all around Galilee. So they heard of this, and this young man was paralyzed. And, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, was a physician. So he uses the correct terminology. And he was a paralytic. That's where we get our word paralytic or paralysis from the Greek word. And he said this man couldn't move. So his friends had him on this like a bed or like a sheet or something. And they were carrying him by the corners, carrying him to be healed by Jesus. And they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd in the house. So they were very insistent. And young men, young men will do things that old men wouldn't think about. And they say, well, how about we take him up on the roof and then let him down that way? And, of course, in those days they had tiles on the roof and they were able to move the tiles. And I think the owner of the house would object if they just broke through. But I think that what they did could be repaired easily. But they removed the tiles on the roof and they let him down right in front of Jesus. And you can just imagine people there listening to Jesus and they hear these noises and they look up and hear the dust coming down and what in the world and the stones coming out and here comes this thing down. And That was quite a display right in front of Jesus. And Jesus immediately sees their faith. That's what it says in verse 20. He saw their faith. Now, whose faith would that be? Well, it would be the faith of the man, obviously, the paralytic himself, but also the faith of those who brought him. And he sees their faith. They believe in Christ. They think he is who he says he is, the Son of God. He can heal. And everybody's expecting, wow, here's a good opportunity for Jesus to exert that miraculous power. And so Jesus stops what he's saying. You know, it's funny how, do you ever get interrupted in your life? You know, interruptions come from God. Did you know that? And sometimes we think interruptions come from the devil. And sometimes they do, but God still has determined it, even if the devil's doing it. But when we get interrupted, the first thing we tend to do is get frustrated and perhaps angry. Jesus didn't get frustrated and angry, but he stopped what he was saying, and he sees here an opportunity that God has given him. God has given him this necessity to be interrupted, to do something different. But actually, when he does it, it will contribute to the message in a way that his talking just couldn't do by itself. So here he sees this young man, and he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus preached the forgiveness of sins. Later on, Peter at the day of Pentecost said, "Repent and your sins will be forgiven." This was the purpose why he came. The healings that he did were a sign of that type of forgiveness, of the healing of the soul. "Man, your sins are forgiven." It's interesting he says man. The word man here is in the word Greek. In the Greek, it's the word anthropos. It just means a human being. And it doesn't mean male or female, but human being. So he says, "You, human being." Now, we don't usually say human being. We say man. "Hey, man." We wouldn't say human being. But that's what the word means. And Luke emphasizes this. You know, it's interesting. In the Gospel of Luke, when he has the genealogy of Jesus, his parents go all the way back to Adam. Adam, who was the Son of God. And in Matthew, it goes back to Abraham. But in Luke, it goes back to Adam. Jesus came as the Son of Man. He represents all of humanity. In Mark's Gospel, when Mark records the words, it says a different word. Instead of the word anthropos, it's the word technon, child, or someone who's been born of somebody else. It's another way to express our humanity. Your sins are forgiven you. You know, every human being, whether you're a man or a woman, boy or girl, that's your first need, is to have your sins forgiven. So that God is your God, that God accepts you and loves you. This is what's required. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Because of their faith. So, when Jesus says that, of course, then he is accused of blasphemy, because it is only God who can forgive sins. And there are many places in the Bible where it says in the Old Testament, God says, "I will forgive your sins." God forgives the sins. Now, we can forgive each other, but we can't forgive the sins. The sins. So, for example, if you steal something from me, and then later you come and say, "I stole it from you, I'm sorry," I can forgive you from my, that is to say, I have no longer holding anything against you personally. But that's not God. You know, God still has to forgive you. That's more important. And God can forgive sins so that they are truly forgiven. And they said, "Nobody can do this except God. You're blaspheming." And they were talking among themselves, very agitated about this. And of course, then Jesus understands what they're saying, what they're thinking. And so he says, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Which is easier?" Of course, they'd say, "Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because anybody can say it, but it's blasphemy. But to say rise up and walk, well, that's harder, because we can see the evidence of that." And And Jesus, of course, then says that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says, I say to you, rise up, walk, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he's healed and does just those things. It's a great miracle. But why did he perform this miracle? It wasn't just to help this young man to walk. He performed it so that he could be shown to forgive sins. That Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins. Power only God has. And he has it because he is the Son of Man. He gave himself for our sin. And our sins are judged in Christ. Well, the paralytic was amazed. He glorified God. The people were amazed. They glorified God. What a great moment that was. That God has shown by this amazing miracle. As it says, we have seen extraordinary things today. This amazing miracle showed the power of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Son of Man, to forgive sins and to heal. Well, Jesus isn't here today in the flesh performing miracles of healing that we can observe in this way. If you could have a healing service in this church and people really get healed, you'd have thousands of people here right now. The parking lot would be full of long lines of wheelchairs going out, like in some of those healing crusades you've seen perhaps people do in years past, which often usually were fraudulent in nature. But what God is concerned about is, are your sins forgiven? And he will heal all your diseases. If not in this life, in the glorious state to come, we will be healed of all our diseases. That will follow. But are your sins forgiven? And that's something that God does every day. It's not a miracle in the flesh, but you might call it a miracle. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit. So may we thank God that he forgives our sins. And may we rest in Christ and know our sins are forgiven. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. And that he came that our sins might be forgiven. And Lord, we know that we have all sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, as we have confessed earlier. We know, Lord, that we have sinned in omission and commission, things left out, things done that we shouldn't have done. Lord, we thank you that you have taken all these sins on yourself. You paid the full price and penalty of our sin. And Lord, you ask us, you invite us to come to you in faith and repentance. And so we confess our sin, we come in repentance, we come in faith. Give us a new heart, we pray, and help us as we live day by day, that we will more and more die into sin and live unto righteousness. We thank you for this glorious message that the sins of the worst sinner can be forgiven. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to bear that happy message in our testimony and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.